Amen. Amen. Happy Resurrection Day, church. You know, we're not very, we're not liturgical or historical or a lot of that kind of stuff, but there is a tradition in the church that has gone back way long, and that is when somebody up front says, "He is risen," the congregation says, "He is risen indeed." All right? So, he is risen. You guys are good. I might just throw that in the middle of the sermon someplace, and see if you guys do that. So very good, very good. He is indeed risen, And so today we get to celebrate that resurrection and that victory. If you were here Friday or if you celebrated Good Friday in some way and reflected on the death and the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then it even makes it, like I said, like I've said in the past, Easter means nothing without Good Friday. Easter's just a day to celebrate, dress up for the pastor to wear a tie. Finally, it's been like a year, probably, So I'm sure I did a funeral or a wedding, I wore one. Anyway, so that's what happens. But it's not just a day to celebrate. It's not just a day to eat a lot of candy or a lot of sweets downstairs or anything like that. Some of you, if you were smart, you did like I did. I didn't have anything to eat this morning so that afterwards we can attack. But it's not about that. It's about Jesus and it's about his victory won for us. When I was a young Christian, and I mean a young Christian, that was a long time ago now. I've been a Christian for over 30 years, right, in my Lord and my Savior. But when I was a young Christian, I got my hands on some books besides the Bible at times, and one of them, actually two of them, were two devotionals by a man named Max Lucado. Now, maybe you recognize him. He's even been on K-Love lately, giving some devotionals and things like that. But before he wrote all the books that he had written, he wrote two little devotionals, and that's all he had out at that point. And one of them is called No Wonder They Call Him Savior. And in that, there's just a three-page little, these are just small little things, but there's one that's called The Gospel of the Second Chance. And it just captured my heart as it reflected on that. And so we'll get to that. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to Mark chapter 16. And what I want you to do, and so that's the title of today's message, The Gospel of the Second Chance. But what I want you to do is I want you to take your bulletin, unless you're writing on it. If you're taking notes, you don't need to. Stick it in Mark chapter 16 because we're going to go back to that. All right, so Mark chapter 16 is where we're going to kind of live for a little bit this morning. But before we get there, I want to talk about what we're going to talk about. Because what we're going to talk about today, besides the resurrection of Jesus, is we're going to talk about one man besides Jesus. A man that's captured me. I really kind of felt like I was a little bit like him in some ways. And you might see that as we talk about it. And the man in the life is Peter. Peter was an apostle, right? Prominent figure in the New Testament. There's over 150 references to Peter in the New Testament. 150. So that's pretty significant, right? That's pretty significant. You've heard of Peter, most likely. Most likely. He was the lead apostle, right? And quite a character. He certainly was the most outspoken of all the apostles. He was the leader of the apostles. And I think Peter probably takes it on the chin more than most other apostles. Certainly more than really anybody in the New Testament. And he deserved it a lot of times, right? Only because, he was willing to put himself out there on the line. And then because he was so willing to put himself out on the line, had to be corrected a lot. And so Peter was corrected a lot. Right? He was corrected by Jesus. It's several times in Scripture, and I don't want to go through all of them, but there's a few, right? There's the time that he gets told by Jesus, "You have little faith. Why do you doubt?" Right? So this is it. So Jesus is coming to them. They've already sailed off into the Sea of Galilee. There's a storm blowing. They can't get anywhere on it. And all of a sudden, they see somebody walking on the water, and it's Jesus. Jesus. And Peter says, "If that's really you, Jesus, Lord, If that's really you, tell me to come out and I'll walk out to you. And so he actually gets out of the boat and he walks on water to Jesus on the boat. But scripture tells us that he begins to look at the waves and the torment and the tumult that's around him crashing down. And it says he became frightened and he began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And these are great verses. It says that immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. But he said to him, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" How about you, but nobody else got out of the water, right? But here's Peter being rebuked in a soft way, I think, but by Jesus. Why do you doubt, Peter? Why do you doubt? Right? When Jesus is arrested, and his disciples, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they all come around him. The soldiers come around him, and Peter whips out a sword, and he begins swinging it in defense of Jesus. Begins swinging his sword to defend his Lord and his Savior, and again, Jesus rebukes him and says to him, "Put away your sword, or put your sword back in its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once at my disposal, put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Peter, put it away. You're so just out there, Peter. Stop, Jesus says to him. Again, only one who drew a sword, though. I like what Philip Schaff says about him. Philip Schaff is a historian from the 1600s, and this is what he says about Peter. He says, "He was the strongest and the weakest of the 12. He had all the excellences and all the defects of the sanguine temperament. He was kind-hearted, quick, ardent, hopeful, impulsive, changeable, and apt to run from one extreme to the other." And if you look at Peter, that's exactly where he is. "He received from Christ the highest praise and the severest censure. He was the first to confess him as Messiah of God, for which he received his new name, Peter, in prophetic anticipation of his commanding position in church history. But he was also the first to dissuade him from entering the path of the cross to the crown, for which he brought upon himself a rebuke, 'Get behind me, Satan.' The rock of the church had become a rock of offense and a stumbling block. He protested in presumptive modesty when Christ would wash his feet, and then suddenly changing his mind, he wished not only his feet, but his hands and his head also. He says he cut off the ear of Malchus in carnal zeal for his master, and a few minutes afterwards he forsook him and fled." That's Peter. That's Peter. And it's important to understand, I think, Peter and this passionate, impulsive man to understand the depth of regret that he had in his life. Especially over his most famous act, because probably his most famous failure, if we can say it, is his denial of even knowing Jesus. And Jesus was at the Last Supper, Jesus said, "You'll all flee from me." And Jesus said, "Oh no, Peter." Because Peter goes, "Hey, they may all flee, but I'll never abandon you. I'll never deny you." And Jesus says to him, "As a matter of fact, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times tonight. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. It's interesting because all the Gospels refer to it. Peter is caught in something and his head is just spinning. Just listen to what happens. So Jesus is arrested. They all flee. They take him to the house of the high priest. So there's a garden area outside and there's inside and they're giving him trial. And Peter sneaks in. Peter gets in. And he just wants to see what's happening. He needs to see what's happening to his Lord, to his God. But the problem is he's confronted. Matthew tells us this, chapter 26, verse 69, he says, "Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, 'You were with Jesus, the Galilean.' But he denied it before all of them, saying, 'I don't know what you're talking about.' When he had gone a little further out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again, he denied it with an oath, 'I don't know the man.'" So here's Peter. He's caught in something. He can't figure it out, right? He's scared. He's in a place that he doesn't know what's happening. He doesn't know why this would happen. And he's placed and he acts just like most of us would when we're caught and we don't know what to do and we're trapped. We just react to the situation. And he reacts in protection to himself. He reacts in protection to the fear of real physical harm. You want to know how dangerous this situation is? Jesus is crucified a few hours later. This is real danger. And he reacts with that. His mind is swirling. He's confronted. He denies. He's confronted again. He denies again. He protects himself vehemently. And then for the last time, it says this. It says, "A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you too are one of them. For even the way you talk gives you away. Even your little accents and the way you say things give you away.'" It says, "Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know the man.'" Peter, in his fear and in his being overtaken, and he's there, he doesn't just deny him, he curses and says, "I don't know the man, I don't know who he was." And immediately, scripture says, the rooster crows. The Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus looked at him when the rooster crowed. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the look that Peter got that night, just of sadness and, Jesus hears the rooster crows and he knows, because he knew that he would, he knows that it has happened. And he locks eyes with Peter. He locks eyes with him, and Peter immediately knows. And he doesn't just know that he denied Jesus. He knows that Jesus knows that he denied him. Scripture says that he leaves that situation immediately and he goes out beyond the gate and he weeps bitterly, is what Scripture tells us. He weeps bitterly. Now, this is a man. This is a man's man. This is a burly, strong fisherman who gets hooks caught in his hands and legs and doesn't cry, because you don't cry out on the sea. And he is weeping bitterly because he knows that he has failed his God. He knows that he has failed his Savior. Now please understand this. Peter's not a quitter. Okay, he doesn't love Jesus any less at this point. This is a man who's given everything to follow Jesus, his Messiah. Right? This is the only one who drew a sword in a garden ready to fight. This is the one who would walk on water. He didn't love Jesus any less, but understand his personality, to understand the depth of his regret at that moment. And here's the problem. Within a few short hours, Jesus is hung on a cross, and then very shortly after that, Jesus is dead. Peter never talks to him during that period of time. He's never able to go up and beg for forgiveness. He's not able to go and just say, "I lost myself in the moment. I'm so sorry for what I did." No, Jesus is dead. He's dead. You know, death is hard that way, right? We know that. Some of us have lost loved ones where we've wanted to say something else. or we've just wanted a little bit more time, just a little bit more to say, I always meant to say it, I just didn't have time to. Well, Peter literally didn't have time to. He didn't have time. You know, death's a door that can't be opened. And for Peter, it ended in denial of even knowing Jesus. So think about that. Feel him. I often want you to walk in their sandals, as a professor of mine once said. Feel his pain. Feel his defeat. Feel his hurt. Right? The disciples felt bad and they were confused, but Peter felt worse. Not to mention the feeling of guilt, but in all that confusion, you know, in all that was going on, his Messiah, the one that Peter professes as the Messiah coming to reign again, is killed. Is killed. Now what? Tears, guilt, no sleep, panic, fear, hopelessness. Can you imagine what Friday night and Saturday night meant for Peter? Can you imagine the sleeplessness and the going over and over and over and over and over and over again in your head? Because you've done it, right? We've had those regrets, haven't we? Where we've replayed the situation and wished we could walk back and do it differently. You know what the problem is? You can't. It's done. Well, that's where we come to our passage. Open up to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Verse 1 says this, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. That's the body that was in the grave. To put the spices and the ceremonial things that needed to happen at death. It says, very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right, wearing a robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they've laid him. He is risen. Come on. I tried to sneak in it. Come on, I got y'all. And he is risen, he says. The angel says, he is risen. He's not here. He is not here. He is risen. Well, let me read you my little devotional, and you'll see why it captured me. This is what Max Licata writes. He says, it was like discovering a prize in the box of Cracker Jacks or spotting a little pearl in the box of buttons or stumbling across a $10 bill in a drawer full of envelopes. It was small enough to overlook, only two words. I know I read that passage 100 times, but I'd never seen it. Maybe I'd passed over it in the excitement of the resurrection. Or since Mark's account of the resurrection is by far the briefest of the four, maybe I just didn't pay too much attention. Or maybe since it's in the last chapter of the gospel, my weary eyes had always read too quickly to note this little phrase. But I won't miss it again. It's highlighted in yellow and underlined in red. You might want to do the same. So he says, look in Mark chapter 16. He says, read those first 5 verses, which we just did, about the woman's surprise. And when they find the stone, move to the side. Then feast on the beautiful phrase spoken by the angel. He is not here. He is risen. But don't pause too long. Go a bit further. Get your pencil ready and enjoy the jewel in the 7th verse. Here it comes. This is the way it reads. but go tell to his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as I told you. Did you see it? Read it again. This time he says, I'll italicize the words. He said, go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. Now tell me if that's not a hidden treasure. If I might paraphrase the words, don't stay here. Go tell his disciples, a pause, then a smile, and especially tell Peter that he's going on before you to Galilee. What a line. It's as if all of heaven had watched Peter fall, and it's as if all of heaven wanted to help him back up again. Be sure and tell Peter that he's not left out. Tell him that one failure doesn't make a flop. Phew. No wonder they call it the gospel of the second chance. Not many second chances exist in this world today. Just ask the kid who didn't make the little league team, or the fellow who got the pink slip, or the mother of three who got dumped for a pretty little thing. Not many second chances. Nowadays, it's more like it's now or never. Around here, we don't tolerate incompetence. Got to get tough to get along. Not much room at the top. Three strikes and you're out. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Jesus has a simple answer to our masochistic mania. It's a dog-eat-dog world, he would say. Then don't live with the dogs. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Why let a bunch of other failures tell you how much of a failure you are? Sure, you can have a second chance. Just ask Peter. One minute he felt lower than a snake's belly, and the next minute he was high hog at the trough. Even the angels wanted this distraught netcaster to know it wasn't over. The message came loud and clear from the celestial throne room through the divine courier. Be sure and tell Peter he gets to bat again. Pretty cool, huh? Pretty cool. You know, history tells us that Mark, the Gospel of Mark, are the transcribed words of Peter. So Peter made sure, right? He made sure that those words were in there. It makes sense. Because can you just imagine what Peter felt like when he heard those words? Can you imagine what Peter felt when the women came back and they said, guess what? He's alive. And they told us to come tell the disciples, but they told us to come tell you, Peter, that he's alive. He's not dead. It's not over. He's alive. Can you imagine Peter? He pointed out me. He told me. That's hope. When all else is lost, yet you have a way out. You know, so many, and maybe even some here, think, well, I've gone too far. I've messed up too bad. I've done too much. I can't. Right? How many times do we think that we've done so much, that God would never accept me, that God could never love me, that God would never have me? Some of you maybe even have made this statement. If I walk into the church, the roof will collapse. You ever heard someone say that? Right? So many people out there thinking, oh, there's just no way. Well, guess what? The roof is still up. How cool is that? You know why? It's not because you're not as bad as you thought you were. You probably are. It's not because like, you know, well, I thought I was really bad, but I guess I'm really not. No, you probably stink pretty badly, just like me, right? It's not because of that. You know why? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Those are good words, right? He came into this world not because you were good enough, Not because you had done something that he went, well, you know what, they deserve it now. No, we don't. He came to us because he loves us. With an everlasting love, with the love of God. An eternal love, right? John 3:17 says this, God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now, wait a second. I mean, there's enough bad in the world. Wouldn't Jesus come and judge the world first? I mean, that's going to happen eventually. The world will be judged. Make no mistake about that. But he didn't come down onto this earth to judge the world. Why? Well, look at what it says in John 3:18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. So get this, Jesus didn't have to come to judge because you were judged already. Ephesians tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins and by nature are a child of wrath. And then Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 has two beautiful words. It says, but God, being rich in love, being rich in mercy. The roof didn't fall today, not because we're good enough for it not to fall. No. As a matter of fact, we deserve for the roof to cave in. But it's not going to happen because his love is here. Because he loves us and he came for us. And so the message today is it's not too late. It's not too late. It's not too late to come to Jesus. It's not too late to say, God, I'm sorry. It's not too late to come home. Just ask the prodigal son. Just ask Peter. It's not too late because Jesus is alive. Because the victory over death has been won. He didn't die in defeat on Good Friday. He died in victory over sin. And the proof of that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The proof of that is that God has won the victory and has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what the resurrection says. The president of where I went to seminary said that was God's stamp of approval. How do I know that the sacrifice was accepted? If Jesus didn't rise again, we would never know. But he is risen. He is risen. Amen. You don't have to keep. I can't say he is risen now, but I got it. That's good, though. That's good. You're there. You are there. Right? He is risen indeed. He is risen. Okay. Don't do that no more. I love it. He is risen, right? He is risen indeed. Praise the Lord. You know, was Peter still impulsive? He was. Peter was absolutely still impulsive, but he never denied Jesus again. He never denied Jesus again. As a matter of fact, he carried the gospel of the second chance all the way, all around the world, even to Rome, where history tells us that he was crucified for his stand for Jesus Christ. And yet he felt so unworthy. He felt so unworthy to die in the same manner of his Lord and Savior that he asked to be crucified upside down. And he was. This is how Max Licata ends this little devotional. He says, if you ever wondered what would cause a man to be willing to be crucified upside down, maybe now you know. He says, it's not every day that you find someone who will give you a second chance, much less someone who will give you a second chance every day. In Jesus, Peter found both. In Jesus, Peter found both. There's a painting. I try to say the painter's last name. I can't. But it hung in the Louvre in Paris for a long time. And many had paintings made of it, and people would hang it in their house. It was a painting called Checkmate. And in the painting, there is a character who obviously has the upper hand. He has the red feather, which was a symbol of Satan, satanic influence. And he's playing against the guy forlorn. And as many have said, it's a picture of Satan playing for a game of chess for the man's soul. And the man is in a desperate spot. And so he looks forlorn. And in the background, you see an angel there kind of looking like this, like you've lost the game. It's over. Now that's despair, right? When you're in the middle of the game and you see there's no other way to go and you've lost. In 1861, a minister had that painting, a replica obviously, hanging in his home. And one of his, true story, one of his visitors that night, after they had finished the meal, got up and began to study the painting. And he stayed there a long time. And he was studying the painting and studying the painting and studying the painting. Until finally he said, "My good fellow, I don't think it's as lost as he thinks it is. There's more moves." He actually replicated the board and then won the game. I love that because Satan wants to say, hey, guess what? It's over. Checkmate, you're done. Your sin has carried you too far away. There's nothing else you could do. Who would want you? But you know what? The king's still on the throne. The king is still on the throne, and the game is not over. And so he has taken charge of the game, and he has won the match. And he has won the match for us. It's not every day you get a second chance, much less someone who will give you a second chance every day. But in Jesus, Peter found both. And guess what, brothers and sisters? Today you can find both. You can find both those, that forgiveness and that love and that grace in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not too late for you. Are you away from God today? Have you never come to God? Have you been trying to fight that fight yourself? If you are honest with yourself, you know you're losing. Oh, I got a good job. I got a good this. I got a good that. But your conscience will not let you rest. You are in sin. And when you meet your maker outside of Jesus Christ, there is only death. You are by nature a child of wrath. God has to say guilty. And yet now is the time where you can come to Jesus and you can recognize your sin and recognize your need. Abandon the game and give it over to him. Abandon what you have and come to him in grace and mercy, his grace and his mercy, and fall upon that. And all you need to do is just ask him to forgive us your sins, and you too will have life. It's not too late. Jesus is not dead. You need to turn that down, John. That's bugging me. Okay? It's not too late. It's not too late. Jesus is alive. The victory has been won. The debt has been paid. All you need to do is come to him in faith and accept his love and forgiveness. Will you do that today? My prayer is you will. I'm going to pray. And I'm just going to ask you to bow your head. And if you've never done that, today you can ask God into your life. You can ask God to forgive you and that you might have his grace and his mercy fall upon you. If you've been walking away from Jesus, I mean, you've accepted Christ, but you've not been close to him. Today is a day, it's never too late. You turn your life around, you come home, and you just receive the grace and mercy of him. Let's pray. Father God, I love you so much. I thank you for Jesus. Lord, Because the reality is, on our own, the game is over. Checkmate. Finished. I'm done. And yet, Lord, you came to us and won the victory for us. You came and you hung on a cross and you took upon yourself the wrath of God. The wrath of God. And you took it so that we might live. And so, Father, it takes faith. It takes just trust and believing that you indeed are the only way. That you indeed are the only way to life and to salvation. If you'd like to just ask Christ into your life right now, if you've never done that, maybe you might echo the prayer I'm about to pray silently before you, God. Father God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve nothing before you. As a matter of fact, Lord, what I deserve is death. And yet, Lord, I recognize that and I repent of all my sin. And instead of trying to grab hold of something that I can do, Father, I grab hold of the sacrifice of Jesus. I receive your love and your grace and your mercy. I bow before you and trust in you alone. I love you, Lord. Father, I pray if there would be somebody here who's done that today, Lord, I just pray that you would fill them, just help them to know that they are a child of yours today, right now, that what you have written over them is life. Father, there might be some in here today who have done that and yet have strayed far. But Lord, they're here now. And they know they need you now. And Father, I just pray that they would abandon themselves unto you. All of us abandon ourselves unto you, unto your grace, unto your mercy, that we might be found in you. Father, I thank you that you take us from death to life. For in you there is only hope. Lord, I love you. Oh, I thank you, Father, and I praise you. In Jesus' name.